The rest of you, if you would be so kind, either in body or spirit, might you join me as we stand as God's people, stood at the foot of a mountain, so too we stand, just to recognize that this is the primary place that God encounters us, that is through his word amongst the body of Christ by his spirit. And we'd like to just recognize that by standing together as we read God's word together, starting in verse 32 of chapter 14 of the book of Mark. It begins this way: "They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his students there, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' he said to them. 'Stay here, keep watch.' Going just a bit further, he falls to the ground and he prays that if possible, the hour might pass from him. And the prayer went like this: 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I want, not what I will, but what you will.' And then he returns to his students there and finds them sleeping. 'Simon,' he said to Peter, are you really asleep? Couldn't you just keep watch for an hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. I know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Once more, he went away and he prayed," and we can assume prayer, because it says same thing, was, "'Abba, Father, we know with you everything is possible. And if it is possible, take this cup from me, yet not what I want, not what I will, but what you will.' But when he comes back from praying that, he again finds them there sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And now they didn't even know what to say to him. Returning a third time, and we can assume he prayed there again, 'Abba, Father, with you everything is possible. If it is possible, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.' And returning that third time, he says to them, 'Are you still sleeping? Are you still resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" These are the very words of God. You may be seated. When I work through, especially this time of year, on my own or because I'm preaching on them, these different scenes, I've often asked myself, why? Why did Jesus stop here? I don't know if you've ever asked that question yourself. Like, why the garden in the first place? Like, why Gethsemane? Why did he stop? Because that wasn't his typical lodging place. That's not where they typically would have gone after a long day. Like, they spent most of the day in Jerusalem, especially for like a festival like this, going to the temple at 9 and noon and 3. And then he would, at the end of a long day, even after his actions in the temple, go with them back to, as you know, Bethany, which you can see on the screen here. I've quote-unquote removed the building so you can see the hills and the topography, because, you know, they would have left Jerusalem, which isn't that far away from Bethany, but there was a steep climb through that. They'd go down the Kidron Valley, cross the Kidron Stream, up steeply, heading east, over and across the Mount of Olives, down another short little valley, into a little town at night called Bethany. And today, this is what it looks like, and this is what I mean. It's hard to make the hills out once the buildings are all there. But it's not that far. You can see Jerusalem, where it says Jerusalem there, is right on top of the Dome of the Rock. But each evening they would make their way back to their normal lodging. And on that trip, they would have, again, passed the stream of Kidron, and they would have passed by the garden many a times, going back and forth to their typical lodging place. And yet this night, they didn't. They stopped in a garden. And I've often asked, you know, again, why? Now, most of you, I assume, or many of you at least, know that Gethsemane is a word. This is what it looks like in Greek, which in Greek it just means Gethsemane, but it comes from Aramaic, heads into Hebrew, and becomes, or it's from, to press olives or to make oil, which is a fitting name for this moment when all of this pressure comes upon Jesus in this way. Now, here's the thing, as with most sites in Jerusalem when there's all sorts of disagreement on exactly where this took place and when this went down, and there's no nailing down for sure. I mean, most people believe that it's at the foot of the Mount of Olives, because Mount of Olives are quite steep, so maybe on more of the flat area as you head closer to the temple is where this took place. But again, the question I have this morning is why? Why stop there? And then on top of that, what does it have to teach us, especially this time of year? Because if you think about it, there were two other more obvious options. One of those is based on what he had been saying about the kingdom of God, based on his intense actions in the temple just prior to this scene, and based on some of his language about the kingdom of God in this way, and that it was at hand. And then you add on top of that, like when they ate the freedom, you know, sort of meal, the liberation meal, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God," all of suggesting that this is going to happen any moment, this day, this kingdom that he's about to bring. And then you add to that that they had plenty of supporters. They had a growing crowd around them that would have been for Jesus, and all he would have had to do is give the command. All he would have had to do is give the orders, and they would have had plenty of people ready to swing swords and maybe even perhaps do a surprise attack that evening and take what is rightfully theirs. Jesus would have been in charge. This, to me, would have been the first most obvious option that Jesus would have taken. It's what they were expecting. It's what his followers were expecting. It's what the crowds were expecting in this way. And so why then, after that liberation meal, why doesn't he give the orders? Why doesn't he give the command? Why doesn't he move back into the city and take what is rightfully and belongs to his? Why stop here? Why go to the garden? Why go to Gethsemane? And then the second, maybe in some ways less obvious, but still obvious option that he could have taken is maybe he just said, "You know what, guys? This isn't going to go down militarily. We're not going to do a military intervention. We're not going to do a political, you know, sort of revolution. This is more private. This is more spiritual. This is more just between you and God, and there's really no actions to be taken." And maybe after making that point to them, he would have just withdrew. Maybe go back to their lodging, you know, maybe go back to Bethany, maybe even go back across the Jordan where this whole thing got started, and they could have made it there. I mean, if you recall in 2 Samuel 17, I believe, you know, when David runs from Absalom, he gets all the way across the Jordan by daybreak, so it's not that far away. They might have had to pick up their speed, and then after withdrawing from the city, they could set up their own community. I mean, they could just kind of worship together. Maybe they could, you know, say the prayer that Jesus gave them to say three times a day, "Our Father who art in heaven," and, you know, maybe they could have this meal every evening together, start a school together, become basically the Qumran community of the Christian community, and just do their own thing apart from the world. They could have. He didn't. He went to the garden. He went to Gethsemane. Why? I think we're forced, especially in this last week, to answer that question, or at least wrestle with that question. And I say that because Christians have never been wanting to be there with Jesus. Ever since this scene, Christians have been uneasy with the garden, and perhaps it's because we prefer one of those two other options. Like maybe we want to force God's world inside of this one, so it's a little bit easier on us in terms of Christians. Or maybe we just want to withdraw and retreat into the countryside of Christian living and just experience Jesus for ourselves and amongst ourselves in our enclaves. But for those who want to follow Jesus, and I would think that's most of us here, I think the question of why Jesus went to this garden cannot be avoided. And to answer it, I think we need to go back a little further. We got to go back to one of the strange statements that Jesus makes to them back in Mark chapter 10. You don't know what you are asking. Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? And they clearly wanted to share with Jesus in all of this. They wanted to be a part of his kingdom. They wanted to sit at his right hand. They wanted to experience the lifestyle this would all, of course, mean for them. I mean, the spoils go to the victors. And they were ready for that moment. And it's just as clear to me that Jesus is trying to be clear to them. The lifestyle that they're expecting isn't going to happen the way that they think it's going to happen. It's going to happen by him drinking a cup that they didn't quite yet understand and being baptized with a baptism that they don't quite yet understand. And just the anticipation of that moment for Jesus causes him an incredible amount of agony, to the point where he sweats what seems to be drops of blood. I would argue that the garden scene isn't as heroic as people make it out to be. There are certain sermons I just actually listened to which make it sound like a martyrdom story of the kind of cliche type where Jesus is staring at death square in the face and he's just ready for the moment. And I don't know about you, but just read again what he says he is going through, the trouble that he is experiencing, the distress, the trouble to the point of death. He's clearly in agony. Not this sort of brave martyr. In fact, faced with the choice, if he had the choice, he would have taken the other option. He even asked for, is there another option to this? And that would make sense. You'd be foolish to walk into as a human being suffering as if that's a joy or something that we should look forward to. Father, if it is possible, take this away from me, yet not what I want, but what you want, not what my will desires, but your will. Because everything in this scene, he is recoiling as this cup is placed in front of him. And so the garden, to me, isn't this place of cliche martyrdom or ordinary martyrdom. It's a battle. And in particular, it's a battle with the real enemy that is going to be fought with tears in the face of a tremendous amount of betrayal. And I don't just mean of the human sort. I don't just mean, the temple guards and Caiaphas and Pilate. Or even his close friends that are about to betray him. But ultimately, the battle with all of the unseen forces that have been against him since he started walking on the face of this planet, and even before that. And yet, and this is the thing, he invites them to come and watch him as he goes through it. He invites them to pay attention to him there so that they don't fall into temptation. And again, my question in all of this is why? It's a fascinating thing that he calls them to watch him as he is in agony in this way. And again, I think part of the question that I'm asking and the answer to the garden needs to be interpreted by a scene that happens before this as well. And it's that evening when Jesus picks up the cup and he says, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Celebrating Passover, but with a distinct difference. All Jewish festivals pointed behind. They always celebrated God's actions in the past, and they always celebrate God's promises in the future. And you could say Passover was the par excellence of that. It celebrated God's rescue out of the hands of the Egyptians, while also pointing to the promise that was yet to be fulfilled in Jeremiah 31, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant, a new promise with the people of Israel. It's not going to be like that old one that I made with their ancestors, because they have a part in that, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. So when Jesus lifts that cup and he says, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, he's like, that's happening now. That moment that you've all been looking forward to is happening here, but in a strange way, in my blood, through my suffering, by me dying. I believe Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane because he's taking the different way. He's taking a strange way. He's taking the suffering way, the obedient way. In this way, I think the garden, just like Jesus' life, really, and the rest of the story, this garden scene can only be understood from that meal and ultimately through that meal. Now, we don't know exactly where that meal took place. I've listened to ingenious guides place it all over Jerusalem, some outside of Jerusalem, some inside of Jerusalem. There are some that, you know, the sort of the legend, the oldest one, which comes from, strangely, Acts 12, but like a lot of people place it in Mark's house, which I would show you, and that's in the southwest part of the old city of Jerusalem, and I would show you what Mark's house looks like, but I can't because there's one of these built on top of it. It's a Syrian Orthodox church that is built in, but if you walked into this Syrian Orthodox church, and then I brought you into the upper room, and I say upper room because it's in the basement, it's lower than the main floor, and if we went with this, because there are many different sort of competing, where is it actually that this meal took place, but let's just use the traditional Mark's home, southwest corner of Jerusalem, and we were to walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, it would take you not so long, it's about a mile away, depending on what route, depending if you go on the north side of the temple or the south. The red pin is where the Garden of Gethsemane is, and Mark's house is the beginning of those different various paths you could take. But what matters to me isn't whether we get the location right, but rather whether we get the significance of this meal right, because it's this meal that Jesus takes all of those threads, right? All of those threads of what God did in the past, and all of those threads of what God was going to do in the future, and all the threads of his life, and he threads them all through this moment, through his suffering, through his blood, ultimately through his death. Now, we can disagree, hopefully, in a denomination that disagrees. I hope we can continue to disagree on certain doctrinal issues. Maybe there will be a day when we can't. And hopefully we can continue to disagree about, you know, and worry about ethics and get into fights about rituals and words and style of music. And some churches that aren't on mission, they'll get into fights about carpet color and things like this. But when we take this bread and when we take this cup, we are being formed into the people of Jesus. And I mean that for the better. Like, for the forgiveness of sins, he's the only one that can lead us into the life that he has for us. But I also believe that is for the worse. We're also being formed in his sufferings, in our own ways, even now, that we now in him can find, in even our suffering, a source of life and a source of hope. And then you add to this that he invites you and me to go there and watch him there, to pay attention to him there. Called not to take up arms to bring about his world inside of an unwilling one. Called not to retreat into the countryside of Christian living, but called to the garden to pray, yeah, to fast, perhaps, but ultimately to witness him in agony, to witness him struggling and wrestling with the strange purposes of God, to witness him questioning, is there another way? Can there be another way? Will you give me another way? Did I come the wrong way? To witness him be betrayed, to witness him be misunderstood by the institution, but be misunderstood by his own family, be misunderstood by his closest. See, I think one of the reasons Christians, ever since this passage, we've had such a difficult time waiting with him there, watching with him there, paying attention to him there, is because suffering and agony, well, it makes us afraid of suffering and agony. But it's not just that. It's that watching someone suffer and watching someone in agony, I believe, also makes us afraid of the person who is suffering. And it makes us afraid of the person who is in agony. Case in point, we don't like to be with those who suffer. Now, we might have relationships that are very close. We want to be there at the end and maybe at their... But even that's difficult if you've ever watched somebody you dearly love suffer. But then it you know, move a little bit away in terms of even distance, we do not like to be with those who are suffering. We do not like to be with those barely who have had a bad day. We don't like to be in the presence of those in agony, because we don't like to be with those who are losing. We don't like to be with those who are not achieving. To all of us, I think these moments, the message of the garden, I think, is clear. Don't imagine because you are in a place of pain. Don't imagine because you are in a place of suffering. Don't imagine because you are in a place of dying. Don't imagine because you are in a place of wrestling with the strange purposes of God. Don't imagine because you have intrusive thoughts. Don't imagine because you are betrayed or being betrayed that somehow you have come the wrong way, or that somehow you are in the wrong place. I think the idea that the Christian life should always be this, you know, this place of tranquility and peacefulness, or even this bizarre, that the Christian life is essentially on this earth, on this side of Jesus' return, is to be this thing of upward ascent, the sort of constant upward, whether it be mobility, but even just this upward trajectory, that is, if you just follow God, you will soar in this world like you are on wings of eagles. And when people talk this way, I go, have you not read this story? Like, have you not encountered this Jesus? And I say that because at best, when people talk this way, at best, that's a half-truth. And I say half-truth because there are ways that we suffer because of the choices we've made, certainly in this world. Now, that's not the only reason we suffer in this world. There are many ways that we suffer that we didn't come there by our own choices. But at worst, when people talk this way about the Christian life, it's a flat-out lie, because it betrays the Jesus in this scene. It betrays the Jesus in this garden, and it betrays his command to pay attention to him there, to watch him there, so that you and me do not fall into temptation. The garden is where he went willingly. Willingly. But he also invited you and me to follow him there, to watch him there, to pray with him there, yes, so that you and I are not tempted to think that the Christian life is going to look any different than this, or that we should expect it even to look any different than this, and be tempted to run away, be tempted to, betray him and head off into the countryside of Christian living. I believe that if we share with him in this bread and in this cup, I don't think we should be surprised, and it wouldn't make sense that we wouldn't share with him also in his agony. Now again, in our own way, different than his, for sure. In our own way, whether it's maybe something difficult that we need to face, maybe it's someone that we need to forgive that we just refuse to forgive them, or maybe it's just the call to live in such a way that we live against the grain. We live in this upside-down way without disengaging from this world. It's easy to do that when you're not in this world, but I'm saying living in an opposite way inside of this world. Or maybe it's just doing something difficult yet important for the sake of the kingdom of God and perhaps for the least of these. Or maybe it's just starting with our own suffering, our own afflictions, our own difficulties, our own struggles, starting there, and even our own death ultimately with him. I think the garden always stands for us as a consistent reminder, and I do believe that as we grow in our knowledge of this Jesus, we are better enabled to stay with him there longer, to pay attention to him there a little bit more, and even dare show him hospitality there so that we might receive from him what he has to teach us there. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, teach us. enable us to watch with you. Watch you as you agonize. Watch with you amidst your questions, your doubts concerning the strange purposes of your Father. Watch with you in your pain and your offering that you and you alone are able to accomplish and do in obedience, that we might perhaps be a little more open to what you have to teach us there, and to learn also to even be able to see the scenes before this, still even in your agony, your glory, even in your pain, who you are, especially here in the face of death, in the face of suffering. God, help us to pay attention to you there. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, amen.